Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of 1 Samuel as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this great Old Testament book. Last week we looked at Israel wanting to be like the other guys, wanting a king. And tonight we're in chapter 9 as God chooses this man as the first king of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, just open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. We know that your word does not return void, but it goes out to accomplish what is intended to be, to do. As the rain falls and the sun absorbs it back in the clouds, and then it continues the cycle to bring life, seed time, and harvest, so your word will also not return unto you void. It will accomplish everything that you had planned it for. We know that this is the word of God, that it is inspired by holy men of God, by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote what you said. So as we read your word, Lord, let us read it with expectation, as if you were here speaking directly to us. Help us, Lord, to hear every syllable, every jot and tittle, every nuance of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 9, 1 Samuel. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abil, the son of Zer, the son of Bechrith, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, so here we see this this Benjamite, the son of Kish, who was not only handsome, but stood head and shoulders above his peers. You can just kind of imagine, you know, 5-6 foot tall people, and then here's this big old guy, right? He's a young man, good looking, strong, tall. And so one might say, well, we see why God chose him. Of course, we know the future in this particular story. And isn't that convenient that we know what's going to happen? Because in life, we don't know that, do we? In life, we really don't know that. We don't know what's going to happen. And so the way we gain confidence in God is reading stories where God works in people's lives. And we say, well, God did that for him, then God could do something for me. And therefore, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So we come to this story of Saul, the chosen to be the king, and he's introduced as this young man who is handsome and tall, the son of Kish. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. Now, in life, when something gets lost, we see that as a bad thing. Because we don't, again, know what the future holds. But we do know who holds the future. But we don't always think that way. We think that way in church. We're really spiritual. But when we're on a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning and we just had that screwdriver and we set it down somewhere. Does anybody besides me do that? Man, I just had that thing. I went in the other room and left it in there. Whatever. So we can lose things. And, of course, a screwdriver is not a big deal, but we can lose loved ones. And we can't bring them back. Only Jesus can do that. But yet, when we read this and we see this story about the missing donkeys, we say, well, God is really doing this for a purpose. Right? I mean, this is not just about donkeys. This is about, and we will see how all this connects as we read the story. But the point is, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. You read that and you go, oh man, his little donkeys are lost. I'd be sad if my donkey was lost. Or you might say, now the gremlin of pastor got in a wreck. Oh man, I'd be more upset about that than a donkey. And yet, I have to recognize that God is working in my life. That circumstances that seem bad may be God setting up a divine appointment for me. Right? And so, these lost donkeys have a supernatural, eternal destiny. Not the first time a donkey was used in the Bible, huh? There was probably little donkeys at the birth of Christ, and Jesus made his triumphant entry on a donkey. God must have a thing about donkeys, huh? There you go. So he's told to take his servant with him and go look for the donkeys, and so he passes through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. And then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come and let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. So, you know, it's been a while. You know, sometimes people post things on Facebook, and I think Eddie's even posted something recently. One of those pictures of, you know, the 70s when some of us grew up. And they posted one of those bicycles, you know, that we had with the butterfly handlebars and the banana seat. And it brings back memories, and you start thinking about that. And it was always like, we didn't have video games back then. We just, Mom, I'm going over to so-and-so's house. And you're gone all day Saturday. And the only rule was what? Be back before dark, right? And we went everywhere. I mean, it's like the Lone Ranger and Tonto on their horses, but we were on our bikes, and we just went everywhere. We went places we probably shouldn't and didn't tell them, but we always came back before dark, and that's what parents do. So times really hadn't changed much. I better get back before dark. Dad's going to get worried about me. And so he said to him, look now, there is this in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now, I think this is interesting that there was a man of God, an honorable man with a reputation. Amen? You know, there's a lot of people who make a name for themselves in the ministry through television or books or music. Videos. But would to God that our reputation was our honor. That we were honorable men. That they knew that we would be honest, not lie. My dad was a flea market maniac. After he retired as a truck driver, he would go to garage sales through the week and buy items and then set up in a flea market. Now that's free enterprise. Buy it, sell it for a profit, right? But there comes a time when you wonder how much profit is a person supposed to make? Where does honor cease and greed come in? And I'm not saying it was him, he was greedy or whatever. But I think about used car salesmen, you know, let the buyer beware, right? So we should be honorable people. Even if we're making a profit, we should ask ourselves, if I was on the other end, how would I feel about this business deal? Is this a fair deal, or am I taking advantage of someone. And so honor and God go hand in hand, don't they? If I'm going to be a man of God, I need to be honorable. So then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring to this man? For the bread in our vessel is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God." Now, if you guys ever feel this way and you want to buy me another gremlin, that would be all right. I'll let you. "So what do we have?" And the servant answered Saul and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come and let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went to the hill, to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water. And they said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." Now isn't that interesting? It was right on time, wasn't it? Aren't you glad God is always right on time? You just missed him. Sorry, you're going to have to wait. You just missed him. Oh, no, he won't be here till tomorrow. No, perfect timing. God has perfect timing. When you think God is late, perfect time. When you think God hasn't came, when you think he should, perfect timing. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming to the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistine, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come before me." Now, the day before, God told Samuel that he was going to meet this young man, Saul. The donkeys probably hadn't even left the day before. But God knows everything. God knows everything. And he knows exactly what you need, when you need it, at what time you need it. And so the word of the Lord came to Samuel a full day before this event, letting him know what was going to come to pass. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Now this is kind of the same situation that John the Baptist had. Is that when Jesus was coming, he said to John the Baptist, "There he is. That's the one I told you about." Same. And so then John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, later on, John the Baptist is in prison. He asks, "Are you the one, or do we look for another one?" Because he did not reason that with his head. It was breathed by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes our rational thinking gets in the way of God's divine revelation. Amen. We overthink things instead of accepting. That's why Jesus said, "Become like a child," because kids don't overthink nothing. Right? They just say, "Okay, it's this and it's that." And then they don't sit there and fume about it and go, "Well, I wonder if I miss God. I wonder if I, you know." I know I share with you guys after I came back to the Lord in Tulsa, I was in a Burger King parking lot praying in the Spirit, and I interpreted my own prayer. And the Lord said to me, 1 year from now, you'll be in Tahlequah. Well, about 11 months later, I'm doing like John the Baptist. Was that me, Lord, or was that you? Been 11 months, like God didn't know a calendar. You know, like he needed me to tell him it had been 11 months. But isn't it funny how we, you know, it's because we're fickle. We need to be like kids. We just need to trust and obey and take God at his word. You say, well, that wasn't really God's word. You were prophesying. You were interpreting. Yeah? But that's what God said we do, right? Amen? And sure enough, everything started changing right after that. And I didn't even have to tell God what month it was. And so that's the way God works. And so he tells Samuel, this is the guy that I spoke to you, and he's going to reign over my people, and so on. Verse 19. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. He didn't say, I'm going to tell you where your donkeys are. He didn't tell you, say, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell what's in your heart. Isn't that funny? What's in your heart? And the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've had people say, I really don't want to give everything to God because I'm afraid he's going to send me to Africa. You know what? God doesn't send you anywhere that it's not in your heart. You know, when Moses killed the Egyptian, it was in his heart to deliver his people. He just was doing it in his own strength and in his own flesh and in the wrong time. But it was already in his heart before God called him to be the deliverer, because God put it in his heart. And whatever God puts in your heart, there will be a day and there will be an hour when God begins to manifest that. And until then, God puts in your heart. And God knows that you couldn't handle being a missionary in Africa. He won't put it in your heart. And he will never ask you to do something that he hasn't prepared you to do already. That's a good place for an amen. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? Can you imagine someone saying that to you? You know, walking up to you and say, hey, the whole nation is going to be counting on you in a few days. Me, you know. From California to New York, from North Dakota to Texas, and everywhere in between, the whole nation is going to be looking to you, Eddie, in a few days. You're going to be visiting Trump. You're going to be making plans and changing. You know. Wow, that would just blow us away, wouldn't it? And yet, you know what? God said we're going to be kings and priests. You know, that's a whole lot bigger than being president of the United States. Look out, devil. And on you, the entire desire of Israel. Hallelujah. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamin of the smallest of the tribe of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Now this is why God chose Saul. You know, God can choose someone and they can still blow it, because God gives us free will. But he chose Saul because Saul was small in his own eyes. He was from the smallest tribe. His family was small. They didn't have a lot of money, a lot of resources. And so he was humble. And when we get to the demise of Saul several chapters later, Samuel will say to him, when you started out, you were small in your own eyes, but not anymore. And I'm paraphrasing. And that's what happened to him. He began to think he was something. I'm glad God is patient with us. When the Lord called me in the ministry and I began to pastor a church for the first time, we started Faith Fellowship, I used to think I was something. And through many trials and tribulations and heartaches and tears, God emptied a lot of that out of me, thank God. And now I know I'm nothing. The pastor of the church is Jesus, not me. I'm just his associate. And if I can keep my mouth shut most of the time, when I need to keep it shut, everything goes pretty good. So to God be the glory. Now Samuel took Saul and his servants and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons, and Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you and of which I said to you, set it apart." And so the cook took up the thigh, which is the upper part, and set it before Saul, and Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back." And so he had even told him, you know, to keep back the best part of the food, right? And so then he had to tell the cook, you know, that part I told you, the good part, bring it out here. And so he brought it before him, and it was set apart for you. "Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early. It was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And so we begin this life of Saul now, and we will see the rise and fall of a man with free will, a man who made wrong choices and paid dearly for them. When Saul started out, he had a great respect and fear for God, but insecurities and jealousy and envy led him down a path of destruction. How sad. And you know what? That's in every one of us. I think about, I forget the guy's name, I apologize. He came to Elisha, and Elisha looked at him and just began to cry. And he said, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "Because I've seen what you're going to do. You're going to kill men from Israel. You're going to kill the women. You're going to dash the babies down on the ground and run over them." And he was shocked. And he thought, "I would never do that." And then he said, "And you're going to be the next king of Syria." And then the man went back, and the king asked him what the prophet said, and he got a wet towel and put it over his face and smothered him and became the king. And God knows what's in my heart. David said, "You know my thoughts afar off." That means before I think them. And every one of us have the ability to be another David or another Saul. It's all in us. And it will come out if we do not do our diligence, seek the Lord, walk in God's grace, forgive, to not be bitter, love, not hate, and just to cling to the Lord, because we have the Adamic nature, the fallen nature. And it's kind of a morbid thought to end on, but it's certainly something to recognize. And we will see this whole ascension and descension of Saul over the next few weeks. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for that warning that we each need to heed, so that we abide in you. We stay connected to the vine, so that we can continue to bear good fruit, and that fruit would remain, and that we would look like you, smell like you, and taste like you. The world would sense the aroma of Christ because we are connected to the vine. In Jesus' name, amen.